Luke chapter 15. Verse 11. Luke 15:11, this is the story of the prodigal son. Jesus is speaking here, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the home you give us. And Lord Jesus, for seeking and saving that which was lost. Lord, this is what this is about. May there not be one person leave here today without the assurance and the knowledge of being part of the family of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one day I woke up, I'd been in quite a stupor because I didn't remember anything that had happened before. But apparently what had happened was that between the time that I realized where I was and before, I'd been born and brought home and nurtured. And one day I realized I'm home. And I was there at that home for the rest of my childhood. And home was always to me a nice concept. My grandmother would say, you can go home when you can't go nowheres else. Nowheres is mountain for nowhere. So it was home, sweet home. It was no place like home. And someone said, no other success can compensate for failure in the home. Home is extremely important to us. A man travels the world over in search of what he needs and returns home to find it, someone said. And God uses this concept of a home to teach us about redemption and eternal life. And when we rebel against God, we leave home. When we are not right with God, we leave the house spiritually. And when we repent, we come home. And that's the way we want to see this parable today, as it is in Scriptures. There's a homecoming that is about redemption. And first, I recognize that not everyone agrees in society with the belief that we need God in order to have a happiness and a home and a fulfillment. I admit that. A lot of people believe that God is optional, that the things of God do not have to be attended to, that we don't have to be faithful to God, we don't have to obey God, we don't have to listen to God. And if you believe that, then you're going to feel right at home here, because that's exactly what the prodigal son thought about his home. They didn't need to be there. That he would be happier somewhere else. That to get out of the home was the first step to happiness and joy and independence. He could watch as much TV as he wanted. He could be on the internet as much as he wanted. If he wanted to go out, he'd go out. If you want to stay home, he'd stay home. If you want to have his friends over, he'd have them over. You have to ask anybody. So the day came, we see in the story here, when the younger, verse 12, says to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." The Bible does not tell us this young man's age. There's nowhere that we can discern how old he is in the story. But from what he's saying, from what he's requesting, for how he's requesting it, he had to be a teenager. I mean, he was in a situation where when the bills came to the mailbox, he didn't have to pay them. They channeled to his parents, and his parents paid it. All that internet time he had, all those streaming movies he watched, he'd have to pay for that. When the bill came in, mom and dad got a hold of it and they paid it. The food in the kitchen, he walked into the kitchen, he would wander like we used to do. We would go and open the refrigerator door and just stand there, because there was too many decisions to make at that point. What do we want? Open it up. Magically, every few weeks, the refrigerator filled back up. And the cabinets filled back up. And we'd open up one, it'd be marshmallows up there. Yes, please. And there'd be cookies. And every time we wanted to eat breakfast, down here, cornflakes, Special K, sugar pops, not honey pops like they are today. All those things were there. So one day this guy says, "I've got to get out of this, because this is cramping my style. I need freedom." And so he says to his father, "I can't wait for you to die. I need my inheritance now." And so he's ready to get out. They say that when you're a teenager, and if you're a teenager here, you don't have to be this way, but there's a real danger. But a teenager, when they know everything, they should start a business. When they know everything, they should get out of the home and better society. Because once you get older, you're not going to know everything anymore. And so this guy knew everything. And so he demanded, before his father died, his share of the estate. And the father gave it. One thing about the father is he could have said no. But just like the Lord did in the garden. You know, we have the Garden of Eden, and we're told about the fall of man. Do you ever wonder why the Lord had to put that tree there in the garden that they took and ate and sinned? Did you ever say when you read that story, I know how we can not eat the tree. Don't put it in the garden. And then we can't eat it. But he didn't do that. Instead, he put it there, and Eve came over and ate it. Well, the Father does this here. The Father gives the Son his request. How many of you parents, if your teenage son came, Dad, you're getting older, but it looks like it's going to be a while before you kick the bucket. And you're cramping my style. And I would really like to have your share of my share of the estate right now. Because I've got to go to Vegas. I've got things to do. And how many of you fathers would say, well, son, all you had to do was ask? Or would you have them kind of linger while you fetched a stick of some kind? But the Father says, okay, and gave him the wayward son what he wanted. The Father really didn't have the son at this point, we know in the parable, in the story. Because if the son didn't know what he had and he wanted to leave, then he really didn't have him. So he took the money, we're told. And it didn't take him long. The Bible says in verse 13, not many days later, as quick as he could pack his jeep and head out, he was off. And happy, oh, so happy. How many of you parents heard from your kids when they were teenagers how they can't wait to get out of the house and get on their own? And you went over and you said, like the prodigal's father, opened the door and said, head on out then. I mean, that's a disease of the teen years. It's not just acne. It's stupidity. And you say, I'd like to get out and pay my own bills. I'd like to get out and collect my own food. I want to pay all the expenses of a home. I'd like to do that instead of all this I've got here at home. So off he goes. Not many days after, and we're told he went as far off as he could go. The Bible says he gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. Not only wanted to get out, I mean, he wanted to get out, way out, to where he's far away, where freedom lives. And so there he went. And the Father watched him leave. And what a time he had. He had what we're told here is called loose living. Loose living is what happens when you loosen all the screws on your lawnmower blade and then mow the grass. That's loose living. And when you start it up, the blade flies off. That's loose living. Or you just loosen up, you know, all the bolts on the car. Drive to California. And that's loose living. It means you're living in a way that tears you apart, really. You don't have it together. So that's what he did. And oh, we can only imagine. The Bible doesn't tell us the specifics, just that he squandered his estate with loose living. He bought a Justin Bieber poster, probably. That would be squandering. Our daughter squandered that one time with that tall of a poster of Justin Bieber. And, I mean, what can you say about that? He went out, got liquored up, had a lot of friends. You know, if you got a lot of money, you're ready to spend on your friends. They're ready for that. Off he goes. And who knew it would ever end? But we're told, verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. Well, who saw that coming? Barb's probably the most experienced and knowledgeable financial person here, I'm guessing. She probably didn't see this coming. Guy goes out, spends money, doesn't make any. All out, nothing in. Loose living, living it up, buying everything you want. Who knew, who could figure, one day he would run out of money? Does anybody see that in advance? He didn't. Spend, spend, spend. Because you can get a credit card and charge up whatever you want. And you don't have to pay that back, do you? So there he is. And now he's impoverished. And he's hungry. So he's got to get a job. So he gets a job. Verse 15 says he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that far country he was in. And he sent him out into the fields to feed swine. I've never had a job to feed swine. Some of you probably have. And I can only say that it doesn't seem like the kind of job you want to have all the time. Plus, he was hungry. I have seen what pigs eat. And we called it slop. And you go to the table today when we eat after, and will you say, what kind of slop are we having today? That's pig's food. My grandparents would get slop, take it up to the pig pen and put it in the trough there, and the pig would go, and he seemed to like it fine. But that's not the same as this job. He was out there full time feeding the swine. And the pods, not to be confused with those Tide pods that kids are eating too, he wanted to eat that because he was so hungry. When Jerusalem was under siege, they ate everything they could get in their mouth. They ate shoe leather. So he wanted to eat even what the pigs were eating. Now, he could have stayed in that state and lived his life to the end that way. But something happened to him. It doesn't always happen. In fact, according to the Bible, it doesn't happen as much. It doesn't happen the most. Mostly it doesn't happen. Mostly a person in the state that he was in stays in that state. He does not get wisdom. And yet, he had a moment of clarity and hope. He was out there in the pigs, seeing the pigs eat. And he one day said, what am I doing here? You know, I left a home where I had food. And I could eat, and the slaves ate, and there was always a bounty, and I'm out here starving. This is what he says. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. He had a moment of clarity, and he came to his senses. Well, he can't be a teenager now, can he? Come to his senses. His mind cleared up from the fog it was in. You ever see people, you know their mind's in a fog without drugs? I mean, they're doing things and they're not right. Something's not clicking yet. And this day, it clicked. And he thought of home. And he thought of his father. And he thought of a place he could be there, even in his shame, if he humbled himself to the lowest place in his father's house and offer himself as a slave. Now, in theology, we call this enlightenment, conviction, repentance. The Lord opening our heart. His heart was open. His mind became clear. When all he wanted to do was go back to the Father. Remember what he thought before. I've got to get away from the Father. I've got to get away from this home. There's a whole world of joy and pleasure out there. I'm going to go for that. And now he's saying you've got to go back. But you can't just go back because you made a fool of yourself. And we can only imagine when he gets up to go home, which we're told in verse 20 that he did. He got up and came to his father. You can imagine what he was thinking along the way. I wasted all that money. I've already ruined my inheritance. I've already wasted all that. I've made a fool out of myself. I've shamed my family. I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? But all we're told here is he got up to go home to his father. His father erased all of that regret, all of that sin, because if he could be right with his father, the rest of it he could handle. So his focus is not the money, not the foolishness, but his father. I will arise, he said, and go to my father. He's going to his father. And the father, the rejected one, the offended one, the one he abandoned, and the one he spurned, his father is the key to his return. So he gets up and heads home. And it's a tender moment here in verse 20. Because it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. His father was looking for him. He didn't know when he would come back. He hoped he would come back. He didn't know if he would come back. But he looked up from a long distance and he saw his son coming home. And his response was positive. The father was eager that he return and always hopeful that he would return. And one day, after we can kind of figure out, it's been a while since he's been gone. And then one day, he looks up and there he is, far off. So the father says, I am going to work this child so hard now. No. It says he ran to him. He wasn't angry. He could have been. Who would have blamed him? He could have been very angry and disappointed, which no doubt he was when he left. But he wasn't. He was warm. He was favorable. And we're told his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. In the Old Testament, we see that called falling on the neck and kissing their neck. We see that Jacob and Esau did that. Joseph and Benjamin did that. Jacob and Joseph did that. They wept on his neck and they, you know, embraced and cried joyful tears. So that's what he did. And so the son, remember, had this speech already. And the great thing is, now the worst thing would be if the son came back and said, "Father, I've decided to let you take me back in and pay all my bills and get me food, and I'm going to prop myself up in my room, and if you and Mom could just bring me my food when it's time so I don't have to get up and go to the kitchen and get it." But he wasn't that way. He'd been changed. You know, a person who is truly saved changes. There's a change. It's not something you force. It's something that God does in our hearts. And we change. There's a lot of people who think you can be saved and never change. That's not what the Bible says. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And generally, if you are the same after you say you've come to Christ, you didn't come to Christ. But he had changed. And so he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That is the greatest sentence a father of a wayward son can hear. No demands, no entitlement. "I've sinned not only against you, Father, but against heaven. I've done awful things. And I'm not worthy to be called your son." And you remember the other part of that? "Make me one of your hired servants." That rude father cut him off halfway through the job interview. He was applying for the hired servant job because that was all he felt like he could fill, because he was a dastardly, shameful son. And the father stopped him and offered him a better position. He was dead, the son was. But now the father sees him in a different way. Verse 22, the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and a bow tie on his shirt." But he dressed him up. He treated him with honor. He treated him like you would treat someone who had done things you approved of. But the only thing he had done which the father approved of was he came back in repentance and brokenness. And the father honored him and threw a party. Verse 23, "Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." Why? "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they begin to celebrate. The Bible tells us that without Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And without Christ, we are lost. In a sense, we say we got to be found first before we can be lost, right? Well, in the garden, we were the Lord's. We have a sin nature, no outward problems. And we sin. That's when men were lost. And now Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. As I said earlier, this was used by Jesus to speak of redemption, eternal life, and the joy of the Father and of Himself. When even the most wicked of society, the tax collectors and the harlots, would come to Him. And we are spiritually what the prodigal was in the pig pen. We are that way. And we have the same choice as He does. To stay with the pigs or return to the Father. And like I said, Jesus said, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Which means that many people stay right there in the pig pen.
Christ.
Don't come to Christ. But there's a few, the narrow way, which is the way to life. And so before us this morning is that same choice. And he who comes to Jesus will not be cast out. And what is it that the Father does for us when we return? The Father said of his son, the prodigal, he was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. What is it that we're told of the Lord? That we're dead, and now we're alive. That we're lost, and now we're found. Jesus left his home for us. You know, one way that sin is depicted is exactly what we see in this parable. The son left the father's house. What did we do? We left the father's house. And in order for that to be paid for, in order for us to be saved, Jesus left his father's home, not in sinfulness, but to become sin for us. He left his father's throne for us. He left the bliss of heaven for us. And if we return today, see, this is the great thing. He had to travel a good bit of distance back to his father. If you've left the Father's home, today you can go back. Isn't that a great thing? But you have to go back. You have to be broken. You have to realize where you are outside of the Father's favor. You're not well off. People say, if you don't have to mess with God, if you don't have to deal with God, you don't have to go to church, read the Bible, pray, you're better off. You're free. That's what the prodigal said. The man who desired to eat the pig pods. And that's what people say. If you're happy in sin, you'll stay there, won't you? But there's a way to get home. When I was a teenager, I would go by a road, and that road went to home, and I would turn on it. And the prodigal came to his senses, and he knew the way home. Do you? Do you know the way home? Do you want to be home with the Father? Are you at home with the Father? There are other parts of this parable I don't get into. The older son, he was a piece of work. But just for you today, will you rise and go to your Father, who is eager to save? Not that you deserve it, you foolish teenagers, but he's there to save. Let's pray. Father, it's quite a thing to see that you desire to save the lost. It's to your glory to do so. You are magnified by your grace to us. And yet, Lord, noting that many, even some here today, who are in the same place in a far country away from the Father who made them, will not even think of moving one inch to go back. And yet, Lord, when you call, that irresistible calling, that powerful opening of the heart, then we're told that men will force their way to get to you. We pray for that today, Lord, that there would be those who are away from you that would again be, that would be with you and be saved and be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's